Now my eyes see thee, part 4. We are in our final thought. Exhortation for God's glory, verse 10 to 17. Here we see the Lord turn the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Notice here, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. It is in his plan that Job would experience a turn of events and the healing that he will experience bodily and the restoration of what he had lost. It is the Lord that giveth it, and it is the Lord also that hath taken away. It is also the Lord that restoreth. And you see here, Job, in his initial response in the midst of his affliction, he says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we see here, as he completes that journey of trial, you see that he's a very different person after going through the fiery furnace. His perspective of life will be very different before and after his trial. There is, for one, no presumption, for all things are given in this life. Right? He realized that he's very much at the disposal of God, and he dare not to be presumptuous. And indeed, the presumptuous men will only end in disappointment. And we hate to disappoint the presumptuous man, but indeed, he will be disappointed. And so here we say, although the Lord will not try Job as severely as he did this time, and he will live another 140 years with the blessing of seeing his son's sons, even four generations, Job's relationship with God was on a very different plane than it was before his trials. Before his trial and after his trial, you realize that God dealeth after us as children, and because we are the children of God, God will not hesitate to bring us, allow us to go through trials. And we are chastised during the time of our chastisement. Well, we feel the pain when we are willing to yield, but if we continue being arrogant and proud, and what we said, continue to think a whole lot of who we are and not be humble before God, we realize that we have no hope and help. For God cannot use a man, a self-conceited man. And so here, the trial was to put Job in his place. He has met God, as it were, face to face, and understood the person of his Lord more profoundly as a result of his trial. He has met God, as it were, face to face, and understood his Lord as a result of his trial. So, dear brethren, do not despise trials that comes to your life. God allows trials to come in order that we may draw closer to him. We may see him more clearly in the times of our affliction. He has met God, as it were, face to face. He understood better the intimate care of God for his creation, and he was humbled to the dust in the sight of God. He dare not lift himself out of the dust, as it were, all the days of his life. Having been there, he would endeavor his utmost to remain there, right? To remain in the dust, to know who we are in the sight of God, how important it is. Humility is complete dependence on God. The fallen angel, Lucifer or Satan, fell because his heart was lifted up, and his submission to his Creator was compromised. And so his submission for Job to his Creator in all things has reached a whole new level. He is, as it were, one raised from the dead. One raised from the dead. Do you recall that, you know, during the death, the deepest part of the trial, he felt himself decaying away. He was dying. He was dying. He saw that there was no hope anymore. And yet, he see now a turnaround. He cherished his life deeply. And it also gives him a different perspective concerning the suffering of others. He will be even more sympathetic and compassionate having been there. Right? If you haven't been there, you don't know how to be sympathetic and compassionate, right, toward the people who are in affliction, people who are in trial. But if we have been there, then we learn to humble ourselves and to appreciate and try to see the light of others, how they are feeling, in what they are going through. So his trials also expose him to know himself better. His weakness, his sense of his own shortcomings that comes up during the time of his trial. Right? Trial time exposes us. And when we are exposed, we see clearly, raw, who we are. And it is in those times that we thank the Lord that he exposes us. And it is in those times that we learn and be duly sanctified as a result of God showing us our shortcoming, showing us how undone we are. His love for God and his word, we say, must have greatly increased after his intimate spiritual encounter with God. If he would rise up early to pray and for his devotion, he would be strengthened to rise up earlier. Trials has that effect upon us, to draw us closer to God. And our reading in his life after the trial does not tell us of any slackness, as was recorded in Noah's life. You remember Noah, after he came out of the ark, he began to plant the vineyard. And after that, what happened? He got drunken. Genesis 9, verses 17 to 21, recorded this for us. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be his husbandman. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Job, as we can see from the narrative, did not record any blemish after that. Right, the 140 years that he lived were good years. Good years. There was no record of any blemish, as it was recorded for Noah after he disembarked from the ark. Job prayed for his friends. God accepted Job's offering on behalf of his friends. God vindicated Job in the sight of his friends, that Job was indeed a righteous man, one who fears God and eschewed evil. We will say that Job learned to esteem the spiritual more than the physical. You recall in Job 28, he said these words. He says, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deaf saith, it is not in me. The sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx all the sapphire, the gold, and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. So here the Lord teaches us, shows us how important it is that we got this wisdom. And Job understood it, though he was in the midst of his trial, want of wisdom. He understood the value of it. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death. See, we have heard the fame thereof of our years. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, to make the weight for the winds, and weigheth the waters by measure. So, you know, before God spoke to him, he understood an inkling concerning what God is doing. And when he made a decree for the rain, and a light for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and he searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. Job understood this. Job's perspective of his wealth will be very much understood in terms of being a steward for the Lord. So before God would restore him, and he having to go through the trial, and after that God would give of him further resources, you would see that he understood well. He is even more aware, right, of the stewardship. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. We see the boils now disappeared from his body, and he's no longer feverish. He's not weak anymore. God had strengthened him bodily. His friends, acquaintances, all his sisters appeared before him again to comfort and to cheer him and to sup with him. For Job, all he did was to pray for his friends, the men who had wronged him. He prayed for them. He forgave them. God restored him. His wealth doubled. And he saw every man also giving him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. When the Israelites left Egypt, this morning we were mentioning, God instructed them to borrow from the Egyptians, who willingly gave them their jewels as a parting gift, as it were, remunerations for their years of slave work. The Lord was pleased to honor Job. He would receive double of all that he lost. You see here, God prepares the way for his people. And when Israel was in Egypt, when they left Egypt, God knew what they needed. They needed to build a tabernacle. And so God instructed them so that they would have all the materials that they would need in order that they may worship him, and they may draw close to him, they may find him. And so you see, God's care for his people is so marvelous, and we understand it so clearly, and God wants us to know it so surely in our hearts, especially during the time of our rest, so that when the time of our turmoil would come, we would be able to find help. verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. You recall in Job 1 verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. So what is missing here at the close of the book? What is missing here at the close of the book? Well, Satan, he's silent, right? The evil one is silent. Why is he silenced? How could he be silenced? The evil one was silenced because the man of God chose to walk with God. You remember how in the beginning Satan challenged God concerning Job. Then the Lord answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face." You see here, Satan is no longer challenging God, for Job's integrity was established. Job's integrity was established. How did he establish his integrity? Well, during the time of his trial. In the midst of his trial, towards the latter end of his trial, throughout his trial, God established him. Or Job established his faith in God during the time of his trial. Satan was no more challenging God for Job's integrity. He has passed the test. God was right concerning Job's loyalty to him. Job 1 verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" When did we learn from Job's trial that we have experiential knowledge through trials and learning humility and submission to God? We learn to confess our sins before God and do not to raise our head in his sight, but humbly bow in adoration and praise. This was what Job learned. We learn about forgiveness, the offering up of prayers for others who have wronged us. We learn that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice, that he will make all wrong things right. He will make all wrong things right. In other words, we have a God who is in heaven. We have a God who knows what unjust treatment we have been going through, all our tears, all our burdens over the years. Well, God knows what you are going through. And here we see that we serve a just God. We serve a God who loves us and who is right. He's holy, and therefore we can patiently wait upon him. We see that he's indeed just, a just God. And we see God's name being exalted highly in the restoration of Job. Satan was proven wrong and silenced. How happy it is the defeat of the evil one. Indeed, we said time is short and the evil one has a little time, and therefore the chaos is indeed very great. But the time is short for the evil one, and for the people of God, we must endure. The Lord wants us to endure to the end. We see here God blessing Job not only in substance, but God also gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren Hapok. God gave him children, another 7 sons and 3 daughters. Job did not lose the 10 children that died. They are safely with the Lord. As such, God doubled his posterity too. Verse 14 and 15. The names of his daughters, they were named and given inheritance from their father. The name Jemima, whence perhaps Diana had her name, because of the shining forth of his posterity, Matthew Henry observed, after a dark night of affliction. And Keziah, a spice of fragrant smell, because God healed his ulcers, the smell of which was offensive. And the third, Keren Hapok, plenty restored, or a horn of paint, because God had wiped away the tears which fouled his face. Matthew Henry also said well, his family was built up again, and he had great comfort in his children. God restored him. His family was rebuilt. God gave him children again. The psalmist in Psalm 128 rightly said, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. He shall bless thee out of Zion, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see children's children and peace upon Israel." You recall when we were here studying the series, "A Balm for the Weary, Balm for the Weary," and we were at Psalm 128, and on the topic, on the title, "Godliness and Fruitfulness," we said, "Fear God, follow Him, overall fruitfulness through Him." This you see before our eyes in Job's life. Spurgeon said, "Well, the fear of God is the cornerstone of all blessedness." What is the fear of God? The fear of God is disposition to give utmost reverence and regard to God in one's life. There is a man to live a life. This is a man who live a life of holiness before God. And the blessing or the fruitfulness of a God-fearer is received by faith, not measured by our feeble senses. And Spurgeon said again, very well, he says, "The blessedness may not always be seen by carnal reason." You see, we always measure, right, by our carnal senses. But our carnal senses are often wrong, you see. And God doesn't want us to measure it. Job's friends measured him that way, right? And they were sorely wrong. And so, to enjoy the divine blessing, we must be active and walk. We must be methodical and walk in certain ways. We must be godly and walk in the Lord's days. God's ways are blessed ways. They are cast up by the Blessed One. They were trodden by Him in whom we are blessed. They are frequented by the blessed. They are provided with means of blessing. And they are paved with present blessings. And they lead to eternal blessings. Who would not desire to walk in them? So here the Lord paints for us the picture of Job. The abundance that God blessed Job in his latter days. The image of abundance, of divine blessing, is extended here to children and wife. Both wife and children are thriving spiritually. Fruit as an image of abundance, abundant fruit, is symbolic of the richness and creativity of God. The world as created by God was prolific in its fruitfulness. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit yielding fruit after his kind. And you notice that a piece of wilderness left to itself quickly thrives and grows so abundantly. God cares for it. God waters it. God nourishes it. You see? Nobody cares. It's in the wild, we say. And yet it's full of life. It's full of life. Life goes there and recites and breeds more life. Life abundantly. And the wife is described here as a fruitful vine. Both the vine and the olive were symbols of economic prosperity of Israel. The vine provided wine and olive tree supplied fruit and oil. The use of olive plants for children signified their spiritual blessings and prosperity. Psalm 52 verse 8. But I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever. Olive trees take a long time to mature and become profitable. It needs to be patiently cultivated, but they become very precious and profitable crop for hundreds of years, longer than any other fruit-producing tree or plant. So a good father, a God-fearing father, takes responsibility for the spiritual welfare and nurture of his family. Does not neglect the children's physical welfare too. So the images of vines and olive trees are symbolic, biblical symbols of abundant life, of rich blessings, as opposed to other crops like wheat and corn. So you see here, Job's blessing was well attested and recorded for our blessing. After this, verse 16 says, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. Wow, four generations. That's a lot of posterity, isn't it? Four generations, right? Yourself. Right, your children, your children's children, your children's children's children. Wow. So imagine the multiplication, right? 10 children. Right? If one child would have one child, right? So you would have straight away multiplied, right? 20. And then it multiply again. Wow. So imagine after three... After how many generations? Four generations. How the family becomes a mighty people. Wow, such a happy blessing that God gives to the family. well. He lived till he was satisfied with it, for he died full of days at a ripe old age, not in affliction, but Matthew Henry says, piously so. So in conclusion, we say, indeed, we learn from Job's trials the need to be courageous and not lose heart. Lose that courageous heart. In Chinese, we say, 不要失去那勇敢的心. 不要失去那勇敢的心. It's so important. That's the meaning of the phrase, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, in Hebrews 10 verse 35, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The recompense of reward for faith is not only for eternity, but for now too, you know. Did not Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that shall be first, that are first, shall be last, and the last first. We learn the need of patience and to endure with a joyful spirit, even in the midst of trials. James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, how God dealt with him, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We learn to wait upon our God and to trust him in the time of trials. Have you said that I have waited very long, very, very long? Well, I say to you, with a closing story of George Mueller. George Mueller prayed for 5 persons. And it was said that after 10 years, one or two was converted. And after 25 years, another one was converted. After 30 years, 40 years, perhaps another one. And then the fifth one was converted after he died. Just some time after he died. Well, he persevered. He persevered. And so the Lord says to us, don't give up. And he says to us also, that we count them happy which endure. So if you are enduring, the Lord says you're a happy person, because the Lord's grace is with you to enable you to cling on to him. Cling on to him. We learn to wait upon God and to trust him in times of trial. He will see us through, and he did, and he will. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for helping us to study and see the character of Job that thou hast recorded as the first book of the Bible. O Lord, we thank thee that thou hast taught us the lessons of going through trials. How we need patience, how we need endurance, how we need courage, how we need humility, and how we need to trust thee. And that faith must increase when the suffering increases. So Lord, we pray for those who are in affliction, that Thou would be gracious to comfort them and to use the example and testimony of Job to strengthen their heart, that they may be happy, counted happy, because Thou hast given them the grace to endure. Strengthen us and bless this study for Thy own honor and glory. This we ask and pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Next week we shall begin to study a New Testament book, the prison epistle, the book of Colossians. We'll be studying Paul's epistle to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians.